Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
So if you're a guest here, you're probably thinking, well, I thought this was like church. I'm supposed to be talking about a relationship with God, and we're talking about saying I'm sorry in relationships with people. What's interesting is that Jesus, in his called the Sermon on the Mount, where he laid out the core of what he was going to teach, he said, here's the reality. Where you are in relationship with people is absolutely crucial to your relationship with God. If you haven't got it right with people, you haven't got it right with God. And then he says this, therefore, I tell you, if you're offering an offering, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. So he's saying, look, if you got problem between you and someone else, you get that thing right with them before you even come and offer something to me. And here's the truth. Somebody here, as a matter of fact, everybody here probably has somebody to whom you need to go. Even this week, God's calling you to go to somebody, to offer an apology to them before you offer something else to God. And if you think about who you're going to, some people here, you're looking forward to going to somebody this week. Like, this is Valentine's week, right? So Tuesday, you got in mind somebody you're looking forward to being with. Like, I'm looking forward to being with my wife on Tuesday night. That's going to be awesome. There's a guy, a doctor, that I'm not looking forward to on Tuesday morning. I am scheduled for a colonoscopy on Valentine's. What a Valentine's present, right? Yeah. So I got my colonoscopy coming. I am not looking forward to seeing that guy. But here's the reality is you have somebody right now that's about how much you're looking forward to getting together with them. It's about like a colonoscopy. And when you're hearing that you're supposed to go to them and actually offer an apology, you're thinking to yourself, I'm not offering them an apology because I'm not sorry. I'm actually waiting on an apology from them, not seeking to offer an apology to them. And if you're that person, you might be a person who very rarely apologizes to anybody. Now, if you're a person who's truly being abused, somebody that truly needs to be waiting on an apology, usually you're the person who's apologizing too much. But it's a narcissistic person who will rarely apologize to anybody because their own sense of their self, their real self, they can't deal with. So they got to prop up this false self and always be right and always win the argument and always prove to somebody else that it was really their fault in the process. And so are you possibly like one of those people described in Psalm 36, verse 2, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin? Are you a person who just flatters yourself too much to detect or hate your sin? Do you take pride in the fact that you can always, in the end, show somebody else it was really their fault and not yours? If that's the case, in the words of Elton John, it's so sad because sorry for you seems to be the hardest word. And if you're a person who doesn't say, I'm sorry, maybe the first step for you today is to recognize, I need to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. And some people say, well, I do say I'm sorry. But when you say I'm sorry, you really don't mean I'm sorry. You ever heard an apology like this? Well, I'm sorry you took that the wrong way. Right? I'm sorry that offended you, but, right? I'm sorry, I just love you too much. Whatever it is, there's I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry in the process. There's also that I'm sorry that all of us learned it's the I'm sorry not for what I did, but for the consequences of what I did. And let me illustrate, like when you tell a little kid and you say, hey, listen, you are not supposed to play with the Nerf gun in the house, right? And so when you say you're not supposed to play with the Nerf gun in the house, what do they do? Play with the Nerf gun in the house, right? And they're going, oh, this is a lot of fun. I'm not really sorry that I'm doing this. I'm enjoying doing this. And as they're enjoying playing with the Nerf gun in the house, all of a sudden, I lost my Nerf thing. Man, what a tragedy.
Oh, wait a minute. This is pretty cool. This thing works. Ho, ho, ho. Check it out. All right. So they're playing Nerf gun in the house. And next thing you know, what happens? They knock over the lamp and the lamp breaks. They're not really sorry about the lamp. They don't care about the lamp. Lamp doesn't matter to them. But when Mama comes and she's going to take away the Nerf gun, what? I'm sorry. You know, because I'm sorry for the consequence of what I've done. You really enjoy doing it. Like, I'm enjoying this, y'all. This is fun. I can get a new gun. I got guns everywhere. All right, you ready? So, oh. You're not enjoying this, are you? Wait a minute. I'm sorry. But you think to yourself, kind of like that. It's like, Dag, she's mad. She might not come back to church. I mean, I'm sorry because I don't want the consequence of my actions. So you're not sorry, really sorry that you took from the company. You're sorry you're about to be fired. You're not sorry that you were unfaithful to your husband again. You're just sorry that he's about to leave your sorry self and you're not going to have his money. You're not sorry that you gossiped. You're just sorry all your friends don't want to talk to you right now. You're not sorry you cheated on the test. You're sorry that you're about to get kicked out of school. You're not sorry about the fact that you have cussed your wife out again. You're just sorry that you're not going to be able to sleep with her for a month. You're not sorry for the fact that you downloaded pornography on your cell phone. You're sorry that you're going to lose your cell phone. You're not sorry that you got drunk again. You're just sorry you're about to lose your license. And so the reality is that when you're in that spot and you're sorry for the consequences, you're not really sorry for what you've done. You're really sorry for yourself. So you're a person who would say right now, really what's happening to me is I'm sorry for myself because now poor me, my wife is leaving. Poor me, I'm losing. Poor me. And that sense of feeling sorry for yourself, sorry is actually a word that is your magic button to erase the consequences for what you've done. And so I talked to a young lady this week whose parents divorced, and she said, you know, during the years that my parents were married, 70% of the conversation centered around saying, I'm sorry. She said, it got sickening. She said, I got tired of hearing it because these two little words were supposed to make everything okay. And so they just kept the same behavior, but just, I'm sorry, supposed to make it right. Well, the way that Paul talked about it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death because it doesn't bring about any change. Worldly sorrow is only sorry for the consequences. The worldly sorrow actually leads to divorce. It actually leads us to places where literally we can die because we're never going to repent and we're never going to stop our behavior. And so, how many people would have to acknowledge that, man, I've been sorry, but I'm really not sorry? And when you come to the place where you actually are able to say to somebody, I need to say to you, I'm so sorry that I hurt you. It's about you. It's not about me. It's not about my consequences. I care about you. Please forgive me. And so, like, I mean, Hannah, seriously, girl, come here. Like here's Hannah, and there's a time when you start going, look, I'm really sincerely sorry, and I'm sorry that I hurt you, and I see that I hurt you, and I'm asking you, you know, like, please forgive me for hurting you. Will you? Yeah, all right. So she forgives me, right? Right? And you're going like, that's beautiful that she forgives me. And then after a while, I don't know. Really? Because I enjoy it, I don't know, or I get mad, I get really mad, or I'm stressed, or whatever, and before you know it, I've done it again, right? And I'm going, no, wait, serious, come back, come on, I mean, really, forgive me, I'm sorry, okay? And so, you know, you really say, and you recognize that you really hurt them, but what's interesting is that though you lay your weapon down for a little while, it seems like as time goes by, you just simply pick up bigger weapons, right? Is that right? And before you know it, you're doing it again. And now, come on back. Hey, I'm just. Please forgive me. And all of a sudden, I'm not being forgiven. And I'm not being forgiven. And you know why? I'm not being forgiven because I'm not changing. The truth is that I am unrepentant, right? And I'm unrepentant and I'm not stopping. And if I'm unrepentant and I'm not stopping, eventually that "please forgive me" means nothing. And so how many people here would have to say, "Yeah, I've been saying please forgive me, but I'm still drinking. I say please forgive me, but I'm still doing the drugs. I say please forgive me, but I'm still unfaithful. I say please forgive me, but I'm still spending the money. I say please forgive me, but I still hit you. I say please forgive me, but I still use that language towards you. I say please forgive me, but I'm still undermining you." And whatever the case may be, if I'm not stopping, then I'm not actually having godly sorrow, because you remember it says godly sorrow brings repentance. It brings about a change. And if you wonder what repentance is when you fully determine, "I'm no longer going to do this, whatever it takes." Jesus described it this way in that same Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Let me show you what repentance is like." He said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. You take whatever measures necessary to stop doing it to people." And so the reality is that you've got to come to a place where it's beyond "I'm sorry, please forgive me," but it's at a place where you can earnestly and sincerely say, "I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you." And so if you ever come to the place of saying, "Look, I'm tired of just saying how sorry I am. You know, it's time for me to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to take this mess and I'm going to break it. I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to get rid of whatever it is that's been hurting you. If I have to pour out the alcohol, or if I have to quit the job, if I have to cut up the credit card, or I have to go to Nerf Ballers Anonymous, if I have to do whatever it takes, I will get accountability, I'll get help, I'll get treatment, I'll get counseling, I'll do whatever it takes that I stop doing this." That's repentance. Everybody get the picture? So somebody here needs to be at that place. And after describing that, Paul said, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done." Look what this godly sorrow has done. It's brought you to a place of actually doing something to change. And somebody today needs to move to that place in relationship to somebody where you're saying, "Look, I'm done doing this to you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you." Now, you might be a person who says, "Well, I've gone there. I've done exactly that. I've already gone to the place where I've said to that person that I'm going to stop, and I've even taken the actions necessary, and I've stopped." And so I can say to that person, "Look, I broke my Nerf gun. I threw it away. I sacrificed." And you know what now some of you feel? Is now, "Well, now you should love me. I mean, I stopped shooting you. I gave away my Nerf guns. You ought to be grateful to me. I've sacrificed so much that I would stop hurting you that you should just love me for that." It's ridiculous. It's like, "I've been punching you in the face, and because I stopped punching you in the face, you ought to want to hug me. I've been sleeping around on you, and now I stopped sleeping around on you, so you should want me now. I stopped as a child rebelling against you and cursing you and disobeying all of your commands. And now I've decided to start being good, so I should be your favorite child. I've taken from you over and over again. I've stolen from you, but I've stopped stealing. Now I should be employee of the month." There's an idea that you think that somehow I'm owed this forgiveness, that my debt should just be canceled. I've taken from you, I've hurt you, I've done all this to you, but once I've changed, it's almost like now you owe me to cancel my debt. You owe me to love me. And that's not true. How many people here, honestly, you're taking forgiveness for granted? You're almost acting like in your own mind that this person owes you that. That's the reason we highlight the word "taking." You're taking it for granted. It's like, now not only did I take from you all this, but now you should cancel my debt. I should owe you nothing. Real repentance is expressed in the life of a guy. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector who had surely not just hurt God, but hurt other people and hurt them probably greatly in many ways. But when Zacchaeus was met with the grace of God and the opportunity to change, and he actually came to a place called true repentance, listen to what Zacchaeus said. He said, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus was serious about this. It's like, if I've harmed you, I'm going to do whatever it takes to repair that harm. So in your C groups this week, that's the passage you're going to be going after. That's the passage you're going to be looking at, because it shows what real repentance and real change is all about. What it really means to have godly sorrow in your life. And somebody needs to go to that place where you say to God and you say to the people that you've offended, you go, "Look, I've not only done whatever it will take to stop doing this to you, but now I want to know what I can do. I mean, I have torn you down. What can I do to build you back up? I have destroyed trust. What can I do to rebuild that trust? I have taken so much from you. What can I do to repay you?" Just asking the question, what can I do to make it right? I've got to do whatever I can do to make it right, because I owe you. I know I do, and I owe you this. And that attitude and that heart, it's what I love about the ninth step of a 12-step program. In the ninth step, it's what? I'm going to make amends to the people I've hurt, unless to do so would harm them or others. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do something to help repay you. And the truth is that even if you do that, it doesn't mean that other person's going to respond. They might have an unforgiving heart. We're going to talk about forgiveness, the other side of this, next week. So don't miss it, because we're going to talk about the other side of this. But right now, just like it is for the person who's called to do the forgiving, there's this beautiful admonition in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So God's just saying, look, if you want to be right with me, then you need to be right with other people. If you want to be right with other people, then I'm saying there's somebody very likely that you need to be going to this week, and you need to be going to them, maybe for the first time, and maybe for the first time in a long time, to say, "I'm sorry. I'm going to stop trying to blame it on you. I'm going to stop trying to explain why it's your fault and not mine. I'm sorry for what I've done to you. And I'm not just sorry about the consequences, and I'm not just sorry that you misunderstood me. I'm deeply broken to know that I broke you, and so please forgive me." And then say to that person, "Not only do I ask your forgiveness, but I'm so sorry that I have done this to you probably repeatedly. And I want to tell you right now, I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll cut up the cards. I'll pour it out. I'll go to treatment. I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing what I've been doing to you. I will join a C group, and I'll get some people to hold me accountable to not speaking to you the way I've been speaking to you and treating you the way I've been treating you. I'll go to marriage counseling. I'll do whatever it takes." And so if you're, whether you're 16 or 60, God's saying right now, are you ready to do whatever it takes and tell that person, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you"? And then finally, what can I do to make it right? Can you really humble yourself enough to acknowledge that the fact that you stopped doing it doesn't mean that they should be grateful? You just stopped hurting them. Now look at what you can do to say, "How can I make this right?" I mean, what I did to Hannah, y'all, what I did to her, I mean, if I was doing or hurting her in that way, that could hurt her for years. And what am I going to do? You know, I've got a first aid kit, and I'm going to say, "Hey, you know, Hannah, let me do whatever I can do. I want to, you know, let me put a Band-Aid on that thing. Let me put some ointment here. You know, I want to do something to help you. But moreover, Hannah, I've done stuff that's causing you fear and causing you distrust and things that are, I'm going to do whatever I can." Who's ready to say, "What can I do to make it right?" Now, what's interesting is this whole thing began at an altar before God. We were saying, isn't this about a relationship with God? And yes, it is. And the truth is that it all started at an altar, and it's going to end at an altar today for every one of you. I hope that you'll use this rail here literally as an altar. And when you come to God, you need to be coming to Him with that same attitude, with some godly sorrow, who needs to say to God, I'm sorry, I'm tired of excusing it, blaming it, rationalizing it. It's somebody, it's mama's fault, it's daddy's fault, it's my daughter's fault, it's my son's fault, it's my friend's fault, it's my husband's fault, it's my wife's fault, it's your fault, God. He's saying, no, are you ready to just own it and say, I'm sorry, God, it's mine, I own it? And are you ready to say to God, please forgive me? This is not about me just being afraid of the consequences. This is me realizing I've broken your heart and the heart of others, and I'm asking you, please forgive me. But I am not going to go on doing what I've been doing. I've been on this six-cycle carousel of saying, please forgive me, and going back and doing it again and again and again. And I'm saying to you, God, today, I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you. And I want to tell you what it's going to take. Just like it took throwing away the Nerf guns with God, it's not just taking those things that toward each individual and saying, God, I'm going to give up whatever I have to give up so that I stop hurting others and stop hurting you. Whatever I have to change, I'll change. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to give me everything you got, and I'll give back to you the good stuff in the good time and the good way. But the bad stuff, I'm going to keep away from you forever. So are you ready to clean it out and say, wait a minute, I actually held back some, right? Right? I'm acting like, okay, I've really given it up, but the truth is you still got a bottle hidden, or you still got that thing in the back of your mind that says, maybe one day I can still go back and. You know that you still got those secret places, and God's saying, I don't want any secret places. I want completely cleaned out. The only thing I want left in you is what you've got to do good for other people. And so he's saying, I want you to come, and I want you to give it all to me. And so who's here ready to say to God, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'll do whatever it takes to make this right, to stop doing this to you and to others, God. And then finally, who needs to say this? And let me just go past that. What can I do to make it right, God? Who needs to say to God right now, what can I do to make it right? I'm ready to start living according to your will. I'm ready to start doing. I want to get it right. And I want to, and where I've hurt people, I want to repair people. I've spent my life and I've done so many things that have caused harm to other people. But now what I want to do is I want to bring healing to other people. I want to do the right thing. What can I do to make it right, God? And when it comes to doing that, God's just saying, look, I just need you to come and offer yourself to me and say, okay, God. Now, Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18 about somebody who was in that place. He told this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who was going to settle accounts with his servants. And he had a man who owed him a great debt, 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold this guy owed him, a debt he could never repay. And so the king ordered that the man, his children, and his wife be sold into slavery to pay back the debt. And so he fell on his knees and he begged the king. He said, please. So he brings everything he's got and he hadn't got near enough. There's no way. And he says, please have mercy on me. I'll pay you back everything. The king knows there's no way he can pay it back. So the king has mercy on him, cancels his debt, and sends him away. That's God in you today. He's saying, if you'll come, if you'll fall on your face before me and say, please, what can I do to repay you? Even though there's no way you could ever pay your debt. He's saying, what I want to do is cancel your debt. I just want to completely wipe out that debt. Not because you deserve it. Do you understand that? Not because the fact that you quit means God should just wipe your slate clean. He's saying, no, I'm going to do that out of my grace for you because you couldn't survive if I didn't. And so I'm going to forgive your entire debt. I'm going to set you back to zero. And God's saying, that's what I want to do for you today. And whenever he's done that, the question is no longer, what can I do to make it right? Because I can't do enough to make it right. But I can ask this question. After I say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this. Not what can I do to make it right, but after this debt has been forgiven, I need to say, how can I show my love and gratitude, God? God, how can I show my love and gratitude? I mean, you've forgiven me. What can I do now to show you my love? Now, guys, here's the thing. Expressing that love and that gratitude, you know what? That's exactly what you ought to be doing for anybody who cancels your debt. People don't owe you to cancel your debt. Everybody understand that? Just because you stop sleeping around doesn't mean that your spouse owes you trust. Just because you stop being abusive doesn't mean that your spouse owes you forgiveness and grace. The reality is that if it's given to you and your debt's canceled, they have given you a great gift. And you know what your response needs to be? How can I show you my love and my gratitude? I'll do whatever I can to make this right. And so, guys, the answer to that question, you're going to find yourself at this altar, and I'm going to encourage you. I mean, it's up to you. It's just up to you. What are you going to do? But if God calls you and says, I need you to come, fall on your face before me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this. Show me how to make it right. And He cancels your debt. And then you say to Him as you're kneeling here, Lord, what can I do to show you my love and my gratitude? What can I offer to you? What gift can I offer to you to show you my love and my gratitude? He's saying, well, first you can give me yourself, right? And you can do that. But if you want to know what you can do, that you can offer to me, He said, I tell you what, before you start offering something to me, I want you to get up. I want you to go to somebody who needs to hear you say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this to you. What can I do to make it right? He's saying, you go do that, and that's how you can show me your love. So, Lord God, it's our prayer right now that as we are invited into this time where we come to the altar and we come to beg you for forgiveness and grace and mercy, and we come determined to do whatever it takes to never do this stuff again, and we come for your amazing grace, and we come to have debts canceled that are too big for us to pay. Lord God, as we get up from this altar, we pray that we would go to whoever it is that you're putting on our hearts to go to and offer an apology to them before we think about offering a gift to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to stand and come if God leads you. And somebody right now is finding a treasure. Right now you're finding a treasure. Just keep your, if everybody, I just closes in this place for just one moment, and just right now you're finding a treasure. You're thinking about people, but more importantly, you're thinking about God. And right now in your heart, you're saying to Him and have said to Him in these last minutes, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll do whatever it takes to stop doing this. How can I make it right? And you hear Him saying, I made it right when I sent my Son to go to a cross to pay a price that you couldn't pay. And I want to cancel your debt. Completely, it's gone. It's removed. It's forgiven. Your debt's forgiven. And all there is left is for you to say to Him, how can I show you my love? How can I show you my gratitude? How can I love you in response to this amazing grace and this amazing love? And here's what He's saying to you. Go to Him. Go to the people that I tell you to go to, and you can't be responsible for how they respond, but you can offer an apology, a real apology. Real repentance. And then when somebody comes to you and they're doing the same, God says to you, you can do for them what I've done for you. You can choose to cancel their debt. You can choose to set them free. And so right now, if that's you and you know that today's the day when my debt was canceled, today's the day when I finally came to Him in the way I've always needed to come to Him, today's the day that I'm suddenly feeling like, man, it's gone. This huge debt, this huge burden is forgiven, forgiven. And I feel like I can leave here truly repenting and truly ready to forgive. I really feel like that today is my day. Can you say to Him, thank you for saving me. Thank you for canceling my debt. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me yours. I offer all I am to you. And you just make me who you want me to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, guys, we're going to, in just a second, the lights are still down, and keep them down for a second. I want to tell you what's going to happen. In a minute, we're going to bring the lights up where we can see, because I'm going to give you a chance. If that was your step today and you took that step, every week we celebrate those folks who take that first step. And we celebrate that because you've begun a brand new life. And like a brand new baby, we want to celebrate the fact that you've begun that life. And we want to pray for you and encourage you. So in a minute, you'll have a chance to lift your hand and say, I took that step today. The only other thing we're going to do, not everybody will see you, a few people will see you, but we want you, before you leave here, to walk over to the prayer booth and just tell them so they can be praying for you and encouraging you. So if that was you, I want to ask the lights to come up and look. Don't be ashamed. If you're ashamed of him in here, you'll be ashamed of him out there. And so he's canceled your debt. And if you think, man, I can show my love and gratitude to you for canceling my debt by telling everybody here that today he did it for me. Is there anybody over here that today's my day? He canceled my debt today, and I've given him my life today. Anybody right here? All right, how about in the balcony? Anybody up there? This is my day. You just lift it up high. How about up here? All right, how about over here in the middle? Anybody here? This is my day. Right here in the middle. How about right down here? Anybody here? This is my day. Right there you go. Anybody else? Anybody else in here? Anybody else in the balcony? How about over here? Anybody? Over here, anybody? This is my day. How about down in here? Is anybody down in here that this is my day? I think this is so cool. And it's not that we don't wish there were many, many others. But Jesus said this beautiful thing. He said, when one person comes to him, there's more joy over that than 100 that are already his. All right, or 99 that are already his. And so here's the truth is for our precious new sister in Christ, this is the greatest celebration in all of heaven. Can we join heaven in celebrating our new sister? Yeah. Awesome. And if you're a Christ follower, I'd love for you to ask your new sister if you can walk with her to the prayer booth after this is over. For everybody else, I want to say that the next thing that we celebrate is not just when somebody makes the decision for Christ, but when they've made the decision that I'm going to start living this out. I'm going to actually go to people like God's called me to go to people. I'm going to repent the way God's called me to repent. I'm gonna reach out to people. You know what you've got to have if you're gonna do that? You gotta have people who love you and who are with you. If you're gonna say I'm gonna do whatever it takes to stop doing the wrong, you need a group of people around you who are gonna hold you accountable, who are gonna help strengthen you in that, right? Yeah, yeah. And what we call that here is called C groups. It's just 3 or 4 people meeting once a week, learning to live like Jesus together. That's what it is. And you need it. And it's as simple as just getting a C group guide from out there at the C group counter, asking somebody to join you. 1, 2, 3 other people get together and just go through the guide, and God will let you start building in and encouraging each other.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.